Well, we are at week four of our study, and hope that you've learned something along the way. I know I certainly have. I want us, before we dig into our topic for tonight, I want us to kind of quickly review where we've been, because really what we've been doing thus far is laying a foundation, right? You know, you don't build a house until you lay the foundation first. So a lot of what we need to do before we can really talk about particulars and details about music, we need to talk about worship, and we need to talk about how to think through this well, and we need to talk about what a church service is. So those are some of the things we've done the past 3 weeks. And so let's get that first slide up, and maybe we can, if you've got notes, if you remember, if you were here, who remembers what, there's three things we talked about we need to remember if we're going to fight the good fight. Everybody remember? You don't have to remember. I mean, I probably wouldn't remember if I didn't have it on the slide. First thing we have to remember, if we're going to think through this well, we have to remember our sin, that all of us are broken and all of us are tempted to look at music and worship and church and all of it through our own particular lens, right? We need to remember our standard, which is what? The Scriptures, not what we've always done, not what works, not what people like, not what we like, but what does the Scripture say? And we have to remember our Savior, our continuing need for grace. That's what we talked about in week one. In week two, we talked about what worship was, and we started by saying what worship isn't. Anybody remember some of the things we said worship isn't? It's not singing. Singing is an expression of worship. But singing itself is not worship per se. It's bigger than that, right? What else is we say worship isn't? A genre of music, right? We talk about worship music. It's a genre of music. Well, the problem with that is you say, well, this type of music is worship. Everything else isn't. Well, that's not true either. So we try to define worship as sacrificial delight in a person or thing. What you sacrifice for is what you worship. What you delight in is what you worship. Worship always is at the intersection of sacrifice and delight. That's what you and I worship. So that was really, really important for us to kind of lay that brick in our foundation, because before we can think about music, we have to understand what worship is. And then last week we talked about a church service. What is a church service? That's the context where we're singing, right? So that really matters, even though it may not be the most exciting thing that keeps you up at night. But a worship service, we said, a Christian worship service is an intentional gathering of the local church to equip God's people in God's way to do God's work. Now let me ask you, if you were here last week, or maybe you read the notes or listened to it online, is there any part of that definition that really stuck with you from last lesson? Anything?
I really like that you added in God's way.
In God's way. Why?
Because we can come up with all sorts of great ideas of how God's people, we may think, need to be equipped or raised to equip them.
Yeah.
But God has a way.
Yeah.
To discover and follow.
Yeah.
He has a way that's perfect.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. We do it in God's way. Anything else that really stuck with you from that definition of a worship service? Yeah, Colin?
Of the local church, when you define the local church, it's not just a bunch of people coming together.
Yeah.
It is not quite, but almost like a sacrament. It is something that is ordained for a specific organization to do.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Not every group of Christians equals a church. A church has leadership, biblically, pastors, deacons. A church has, they observe the sacraments or ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper. A church does that. A church exercises discipline. Those are things that constitute a church. Church, they're committed to one another. Yeah, so that's really important. Anything else really stuck with you from that definition? Intentional, yeah. It's intentional. It's not like when I happen to see John at Walmart, let's have church, buddy. We're having church. Well, you know, we've probably said things like that before. I heard people saying that. But that's not a church service. A church service is an intentional gathering. If you emailed all of your friends at PBC and you said, hey, let's have our own worship service on Tuesday at 6, that wouldn't be a church service. Because it's not a gathering of what? The whole church. And it's not intentional in the same way, right? So, intentional. It doesn't matter when we meet. No? It doesn't matter. It could be 10:30 or 11 or midnight. Or it doesn't matter. Whatever we decide is best is best, right? So, okay, that's where we've been. Those are the bricks that we've laid. Tonight, what we're going to dig into is the battle over importance. So we've been talking about kind of big picture things, and now we're going to start descending towards the particular, towards the details, and specifically tonight, start talking about music. And I want to tell you, there's two different extremes when it comes to the way that we think about music in the local church. Some people tend to underemphasize music in the church, and others tend to, what do you think? Oh, very good. You're so smart. Overemphasize music in the church, right? So we either underemphasize or overemphasize. So it might be hard to imagine anyone underemphasizing music in the church. After all, many people pick a church based on music. The Christian music industry is an industry that does $500 million in revenue every year. So Christian music is a big deal. It's hard to imagine people underemphasizing music, but there are actually those that do. And I would suggest that probably every single one of us is tempted to that in one way or the other. So here's a really obvious example of someone underemphasizing Christian music in the worship service. Christian author Donald Miller wrote Blue Like Jazz. Maybe you read or heard of that book. He wrote an article a few years ago entitled, "I Don't Worship God by Singing, I Connect with Him Elsewhere." And here's what he wrote. "I have a confession. I don't connect with God by singing to Him. Not at all. I know I'm nearly alone in this, but it's true. I was finally able to admit this recently when I attended a church service that had perhaps the most talented worship team I've ever heard. I loved the music, but I loved it more for the music than the worship. As far as connecting with God goes, I wasn't feeling much of anything. I used to feel guilty about this, but to be honest, I experience an intimacy with God I consider strong and healthy. It's just that I don't experience that intimacy in a traditional worship service. In fact, I can count on one hand the number of sermons I actually remember. So to be brutally honest, I don't learn much about God hearing a sermon, and I don't connect with Him by singing songs to Him. So, like most men, a traditional church service can be somewhat long and difficult to get through. So do I attend church? Not often, to be honest. Like I said, it's not how I learn." Now, at first, Donald Miller is not off to a horrible start. He's just saying, this is not the best way for me to connect with God. It's not the easiest way for me to connect with God. And there's probably some of us that would say, yeah. I mean, I come to church and I make it through the music to get to the preaching, right? I make it through the music to get to the offertory. That's my favorite part. And we love you. We're grateful for you. But where he goes with this is by saying, I don't connect with God that way. When God says you must connect with me that way. Underemphasizing the importance of music. We do this in subtle ways. Maybe we do it by refusing to sing when the songs are being sung. I don't know that song, so I'm not going to sing. Not even going to try. Maybe we refuse to sing entirely. Or maybe we simply refuse to listen or to learn a new song or a new style. Maybe we sing every lyric, but we underemphasize the importance of music by refusing to engage when we sing. The music is the time when we put our minds on autopilot. When we think about the game. When we think about the meal for lunch. When we think about whatever. So that would be a way we underemphasize music. Or maybe you do it by undervaluing the team that's leading us through singing, not respecting and being grateful for the team and the effort they're putting into it. Maybe you're a part of the music team, part of the choir, and you do it by neglecting the importance of practice and developing your skill. The truth is, every single one of us is tempted to underemphasize music in one way or the other. Overemphasizing it is something we probably see more often in today's culture. I grew up in a small, very conservative, very Baptist church in central Ohio. We did Annie Armstrong, we did Lottie Moon, we did Royal Ambassadors. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? We did all of the Southern Baptist-y things that Southern Baptists are supposed to do. We did all of it every single year. We're a very Baptist church. There's nothing wrong with that, but that was our identity. And there was this family in our church that was, they had been there for decades. And they're just kind of this key family in the church, always serving, always involved. And I got word a couple of years ago that this family had left their Baptist church and became Methodists. Now, I know this collective gasp, right? We have a lot of Methodists here at PBC that have become Baptists becoming Methodists. Now, I'm going to tell you this right off the bat. If someone switches denominations for a theological reason, guess what? I'm cool with that. I am. I might disagree with them, and I might be concerned depending on where they're going. But if they're saying, you know what, I study the Scriptures, and I think we should baptize our infants. Well, if you study the Scriptures and that's what you think, I'd rather you be in a Methodist church than a Baptist one. Or I'd prefer a Presbyterian, but be that as it may. But here's why they switched from Baptist to Methodist. Anybody want to guess? The music. They liked the music and the Methodist church better. So they switched their entire belief system to fit music. That is overemphasizing the importance of music in the local church. Again, we do this in lots of ways, don't we? We do this when we are tempted to leave a church over music. We do this when we're tempted to fight over music. We do this if we say music has to be done this way to keep this demographic, or music has to be done this way to reach this demographic. When we act as if music is the silver bullet, music is the issue. We do this if we're on the music team and we demand an opportunity to use our gifts. We do this if we're not on the music team and we demand that the team adjust to fit you. There's lots of different ways that we can overemphasize music. What we want to do is not under or overemphasize it, but put it in proper perspective, right? We want it in proper perspective. So what I want to do with the rest of our time tonight is share with you 6 reasons why music matters. It's not all that matters. It's not the most important thing. It is a single expression of worship, but it does matter. I'll share with you why. First of all, music matters because music is God's idea. Music is God's idea. So if you study the storyline of the Scripture, one thing you'll learn is that there's songs at the very beginning and at the very end. The Bible is filled with songs. So the very beginning, we learn that there's a song. We learn it after the fact. But God is talking to Job. And you remember Job has been complaining to God and questioning God for 37 chapters roughly. And then God speaks in Job chapter 38. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 2. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge, dressed for action like a man? He basically is telling Job to put on a cup, okay? I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God is saying, that last line there, at the beginning of creation, there's a song that's happening. A song. Probably the angels he's talking about. The angels are singing as God is creating the earth. It's the very beginning of the story of Scripture. At the very end, in Revelation chapter 15, we read this. Beginning in verse 2. John writes, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" From beginning to the end of the storyline of the Bible, they're singing. Music is God's idea. If you're not convinced, how about Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17? Scripture says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you." Just stop there. That's incredible. God is going to rejoice over you. I don't know about you, Christian. I don't feel like I deserve God to rejoice over me most days. And when I do, I know that I'm being proud, and then I don't feel like it for sure. So, but God is going to rejoice over us. How is He going to do it? He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God is going to sing loudly, joyfully, happily over you, Christian. It's incredible. God sings. He sings. The Bible tells us Jesus sings. In Matthew 26:30, after observing the Passover, Jesus sings a hymn with His disciples. Probably was singing from the Psalms, which incidentally, the Psalms is the largest book in your Bible. And what is the Psalms? It's a song book. So the biggest book in the Bible that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit is a book of songs. Music is God's idea. Now, if you've been in my office, you know that I am a fan of the great reformer Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, one thing that's true about Martin Luther, he always spoke his mind. So listen to what he said about music. "A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper, indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should not be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs." That's good old Martin. A clodhopper. If you don't believe that music was created by God, now we probably would disagree with Martin's attitude, but we should imitate his passion for music and for singing. Music matters because it's God's idea. Very simply. Second reason why music matters, it's because it's an obedience issue. Music is an obedience issue. So, we've said music or singing in a local church is an expression of worship. Some of you might be tempted to get the idea that, okay, it's one expression of worship among many. This is kind of Donald Miller's logic. Right? So music is one way to connect with God. But that doesn't work for me. I'm a different type of learner. I connect in different ways. So that works for those people. It doesn't work for me. It's one of many. That's not the message of Scripture. And let me just take this one step further, if I can. Some of you might be tempted to think this way. I'm willing to connect with God through singing. In the privacy of my car, and in the privacy of my shower, but never publicly. I'm not going to sing around other people. I want to suggest to you, and I think on the weight of Scripture, submit to you, that you do not get that option. The Bible makes it pretty clear that corporate singing is an expression, a mandatory expression of worship for the people of God. So here's some Scriptures to look at. Don't just take my word for it. Psalm 5:11, "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice, let them ever sing for joy. Not just some of God's people. If you take refuge in God, you should sing to God. Psalm 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples His deeds. Psalm 18:49. For this I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations and sing to Your name. Psalm 21:13. Be exalted, O Lord, in Your strength. We will sing together, sing and praise Your power. Psalm 57:9. I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to You among the nations. Psalm 149, verse 1. This one's a big one. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. These are commands, Christians. These are commands. I know some of us are self-conscious. We don't have good voices. We don't want to disrupt anybody else's worship. We don't like to sing out loud. Maybe we were picked on. Maybe we're, you know, for one reason or another, we just don't like it. I would encourage you, you actually illustrate the gospel when you're willing to be vulnerable and sing out, even when you sound bad. Because the gospel is not about the good people coming and finding salvation. It's not about the beautiful and the wise and the mighty and the strong. It's about the broken and the weak. It's about people like me and people like you. So music is an obedience issue. Now you might say, okay, Old Testament doesn't matter. Okay? First I would tell you that the Bible says all Scripture is profitable. And then I would point you to the New Testament and say the New Testament tells you to sing too. So, a couple of passages in the New Testament that deal with singing, and most of them talk about singing in the local church. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Or Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Music is an obedience issue. It is. That's why music matters. Number three, music matters because it stirs our affections for God. It stirs our affections for God. We said and we reminded ourselves at the beginning of the lesson tonight, worship is sacrificial delight, right? So God commands you to think certain ways about Him, engage your mind and your head. So we talk about the Trinity and we talk about who Christ is and we engage our minds. But He also commands you to feel certain ways about Him. God commands you, Philippians 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. John Piper said, where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. You are commanded to feel a certain way about God. You are commanded to delight in Him. You say, I don't feel delight in the Lord. Pray. Ask Him to change your heart. One of my favorite, there's two passages that I go to when I'm weary. And one is, you'd think I would actually know the reference. I think it's Psalm 45. But the passage where David says in two Psalms, why so cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. That's one. The other one that always encourages my soul when I'm weary and discouraged and depressed and downcast is Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3 is brutal. It's brutal because Jeremiah the prophet is talking about how rough his life is. I feel like you hate me. You're shooting your arrow at my kidneys. You're making me eat gravel. God, life is so hard and it hurts. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Nothing changes in Jeremiah's circumstances. But he directs his gaze to God. When we don't delight in God, we look to God and we ask Him to change our hearts. But we are commanded to delight in Him. So, music is a really valuable, precious tool created by God that helps stir our affections. Okay? Music actually affects the way that you feel. I remember when I had my first breakup, before I met Holly. First breakup. And I was a late bloomer. So I was 18 years old before I ever had a girlfriend. Laugh at me all you want. I don't care. First breakup. And it was devastating at the time. Billy Graham said, most of us frown on puppy love, but puppy love sure matters to the puppy. I'm the puppy. And it really mattered to me. It hurt. And so I remember for a whole summer listening to emo music, like Dashboard Confessional. Lindsay knows. You guys are like, what? Emo music, you ever see the young people with all the dark clothes on and the dark jet black hair and the spikes and the chains and the big belts, and they listen to music that's sad and depressing about how awful life is because she broke up with me? That's what I listened to for the entire summer. And my coworker and friend said, dude, stop it. Stop listening to emo music. It's killing me. Stop it. It was affecting the way that I feel. Okay? We know this is true in movies. Music has a powerful ability to stir our affections. This is not just something we see practically in real life. We see it in Scripture. Think 1 Samuel chapter 16. King Saul is terrorized, one of the translations says, by an evil spirit. What does he do? David comes and plays music for him, and his soul is put at peace. Music affects him. Affects him. Scripture tells us in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15, Elisha is beginning his ministry. And before the hand of the Lord comes upon him, he says he calls for a musician. And the musician plays, and then the hand of the Lord comes upon Elisha. Now, we have to be careful here, because the fact that music can affect us emotionally can be a blessing and a curse, can it? I've been a part of worship services, and maybe you have too, where the preacher or the musician manipulated emotions, right? And you're trying to get people to feel a certain way, and only for the sake of feeling, and the head is totally detached, not engaged at all. So, for example, my mind goes to Exodus 32, verse 18. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Moses is coming down Mount Sinai and he hears what in the camp? He hears singing as they're worshiping Baal. Now, it was such a loud, passionate, exuberant, emotion-filled singing that Joshua thought it was a battle cry. So this is emotional music that they're singing, whatever it is. But it wasn't glorifying God. So we have to be careful, but we should use music in a way to stir our affections for God. Listen to the way Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. He says, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. In other words, we don't just want to engage our emotions alone. We can get emotional about a lot of things. Engage the heart and what? The head. Emotion and intellect. So we sang The Stand when we started. There's an article, this is satire. If you've ever seen on your Facebook feed something by the Babylon Bee, it's not real. It's not real. It's just trying to be funny. You might not think it's funny, and that's okay. I think it's hilarious. They had an article, and it was making fun of Christian music, and they're Christians, so they're just kind of poking fun in a loving way. But they said, here's the title of the article. Entire congregation remained seated while singing the stand. Okay, here's the article. Lexington, Kentucky. According to witnesses at First Avenue Baptist, the large gathering of believers partook in a moving, rousing rendition of hit worship song, The Stand, while sitting down for the entirety of the song. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned, the church body sang, without moving a muscle or otherwise compromising their comfortable seated position. As the background music died down and the worship leader distanced herself from her microphone for the final few dramatic lines of the song, one worshiper was spotted standing near the front of the sanctuary. Church members were relieved to discover he was simply standing up in order to walk to the restroom in the foyer, sources confirmed. What a powerful time of singing about our hearts offered to God and our souls standing for Him, Deacon Gregory Page told reporters. Afterward, he said, I'm just really glad no one ruined it by actually, you know, standing up or raising their arms high. According to sources, the congregation next sang another contemporary song, beginning with the line, we stand and lift up our hands while remaining completely motionless. Okay, that's just poking fun. The truth is, music can affect our emotions, and God designed it that way. It stirs our affections for God. Number four, music teaches truth about God. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, let's look at this text. What does Paul want to dwell in the Colossian Christians? The word, whose word? The word of Christ. It's scriptures, right? How does he want it to dwell in them? Dwell in you richly, not a little bit, richly. What is the means by which the word of Christ will dwell richly in the Colossian Christians? What are they supposed to do to help the word dwell in them? Teaching and admonishing, but how do they teach and admonish? Singing. It is through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that Paul expects Colossian Christians to encounter and engage and be impacted by the Word of God. So singing teaches us truth. And the best songs teach us rich, beautiful truth, true truth, right? About God and who He is and what He's done for us. So let's consider one song by a modern hymn writer, Jordan Coughlin. This is called, one of my favorite modern hymns, All I Have is Christ. Here's what he writes. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. What's one truth we learn in that verse? We once were lost in darkness. Yes. All right, verse 2. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. What do we learn in this verse about God? We learn about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Teaching the Word of Christ through song. And then he says in the final verse, now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. O Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. What do we learn in these lines? Submission. What else?
Supremacy of God.
Supremacy of God. Our only boast is Him. What else? What do we learn about the Christian life? We need His strength, don't we? We can't obey on our own. We need Him. So, music is a powerful gift to teach us truth about God. C.J. Mahaney, Christian author, he calls music take-home theology because it's easy to remember and it teaches us truth about God. Next one, music matters because it strengthens the local church. It's ironic, isn't it, that something that's supposed to unite and strengthen the local church can often lead to such division in the local church. Thankfully, many of the worship wars of the 80s and 90s are behind us, but certainly many churches have fought and argued over music. That's sad, because music is supposed to be a great unifier of the people of God. Think about it. With one voice, we're singing the same thing together from all of our walks of life, praising the same Jesus, singing the same words. So Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Music is supposed to build up the body. Everything we do in our worship service, we said this last week, it should be building up the body. If it doesn't, we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. Holly and I, of course, we recently moved to Pocosin. We got a flyer in the mail yesterday from a church nearby. And they were advertising their 3 separate worship services. The traditional worship service, the contemporary worship service, and the blended worship service. Now, I don't mean to poke fun at any other church or any other way of doing things, but can I suggest what happens when churches do that? You end up with 3 separate churches. You end up with three separate churches. And what brings the unity in each of those 3 groups? The music. Something that's relatively superficial, because it's not music. It's actually more specific. It's the style of music. Rick Warren, I appreciate a lot of the things that he's done, but one of his models for his church in Saddleback, California, has been to have every style imaginable of worship. So there's cowboy worship and Hawaiian worship and all these different styles, and you unite based on superficiality. And we can have Buckeye fan worship or Batman fan worship, and we would unite over things that don't matter, right? Wouldn't you rather sing alongside those that cheer for Michigan and say the gospel is big enough that we can sing the same song and be in the same room and worship the same Jesus and have love in our midst? I think that's far better. So I think it's dangerous and wrong-headed for churches to split based on music. Music should unify, not divide us. What this means then, though, is that nobody's going to get what they want, right? Here's a good way to gauge if Sunday morning was effective. If you loved every single thing about the service, it's probably catering too much to you. But if there was something you thought, man, we could have done that better, or I didn't like that as much, then maybe, just maybe, something in that service was catering to somebody else, and you should say, praise God, that that person got to hear that song that ministers to them. I've told you this before. We had a dear saint in our church in Louisville in his 70s who did not like modern music. He loved to sing the songs that he sang with his wife in church before she died, and I understand why. But he would sing loudly, joyfully, songs like The Stand, even though he said, I hate that song. He would do it because even though I don't like that song, I love so much more the fact that our young people are being reached by it, and my love outweighs my dislike for that song. That's the right attitude in a local church. Music is meant to unify us. So I can't think of a better example of when I saw music unify a church than when I was in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, in 2010, after the earthquake. We cleared rubble at the site of a church building that had collapsed during the earthquake. And it was before we got there, they had cleared out from the rubble the bodies of several people, including the pastor of the church. And so here we are, clearing the rubble away so that way they can rebuild and this local church can have a place to meet. And there we were, a group of Americans, a bunch of Haitian members from the church, missionaries from the Dominican Republic, and a missionary friend from Cuba, all of us together, helping to clear the rubble. And once we finally got the rubble cleared, we had a worship service. And we stood there on the rubble of that foundation, and there with us was the widow who had lost her husband in the earthquake. And she led us in song to the great hymn, How Great Thou Art. And it was probably, musically, the worst performance of How Great Thou Art you could ever imagine. We couldn't agree on anything. Some were singing in Creole. Some were singing in Spanish. Some were singing in English. And yet it was the most beautiful worship experience I think I've almost ever had in my life. Because there we stood on the rubble of wrecked lives and broken families and a destroyed church building, and we sang, O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Can I just stop and point your attention to that line for a minute? How can you sing on top of the rubble when where your husband has died unless you believe in the cross? If you can believe that God did not spare his own son but sent him to die for you, then you can sing on the top of any pile of rubble anywhere, no matter what was buried beneath it. So we sang, and when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow with humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Music is meant to unify us. It was a united church. Even though we sang in different languages from different backgrounds, God's people were gathering together, singing in unity. Even though you would have heard it and said, that sounds awful, I think God heard it and said, that sounds beautiful. So music matters because it strengthens the local church. And finally, one more reason music matters. Music matters because it helps us remember. Easter Extravaganza, if you were with us, maybe you got to meet the band that was playing for us out in the parking lot. And I got to talk with, I believe it was Bob. I got to talk with Bob for a little bit. And I heard him sharing with somebody about how he goes and sings at a nursing home somewhere. And, you know, he said, these folks, they don't remember their names. They don't remember how to swallow, how to use the restroom. But they remember on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. They remember Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. There's something powerful about music. Music helps us remember things. Holly's educating our kids at home, and the curriculum that we use, part of what we do, a big chunk of the way we teach our kids is through song. And so right now it's just Jonah and Zoe. They're the older two, and we work with them. But it surprised us the other day to hear our little three-year-old Phoebe recite all of the presidents of the United States in order because she had heard the song listing those names. Music helps us remember. Music is really, really powerful. It's really powerful. And this is a biblical idea too. In Deuteronomy 31:21, look at this. God says this about the power of music. And when many evils and troubles have come upon Israel, come upon my people, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. So God, in order to help his people remember, he says, I'm going to give you a song. And Deuteronomy 32, Moses writes a song. And that's the way that God's people remembered what God had done for them in the wilderness, what he had done for them in Egypt. So music is really, really powerful. It helps us remember. So real simply, we want to avoid overemphasizing music. We want to avoid underemphasizing music. It matters. It really matters. It matters for the reasons that we've given, and we could list a lot more. But our goal is that we would rightly view music in the local church, and we would see the value of it. October 31st, we will celebrate the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We've already mentioned Martin Luther once, but it was on October 31st, 1517, when a German monk named Martin Luther took a mallet and nailed 95 theses of complaint against the Roman Catholic Church on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Yes, ma'am?
I've seen that.
You've seen it.
There is, in the door, it's metal, you know. Now.
Yeah.
And I've been to his church, and I've been to his house, because I've gone with the Reformation tour with R.C. Sproul.
Yes. You're making me envious, Miss Georgia.
And I'm still reading a book now. It's got a about John Calvin.
Uh-huh. Is it Nichols? Lawson? Nichols? Yeah. Okay. Wonderful. So here we are, almost 500 years after this. When Luther begins this Reformation, of course he's opposed by the Catholic Church. He's all kinds of critics. And one critic, a Catholic Jesuit critic, said this about Martin Luther. He said, Martin Luther killed more souls with his hymns than with his sermons. And here's what he meant by that. Luther preached a lot of sermons. He preached thousands of sermons in his life. But people remembered his music. And he put his theology in his music. And if you heard of the theology in his music, and you remembered the theology in his music, that would kill you quicker and turn you into a Protestant quicker than anything else. One of the most popular songs of Martin Luther is what we're going to close by singing, and that's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I want us to read over the words together because I think it's good for us to think about what we sing. So listen to these incredible words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, Lord is our provider, is what that means. His name from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. In the next line, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure. For lo, His doom is sure, one little word shall fell Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. I love this line. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's stand together and sing that, shall we? Then we'll close.